Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, we ask that you would help us. We pray that you would be at the center of all that we do. I ask that whatever I say might not distract people from you, but simply point them to you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I've chosen today to look at the account of Noah and his ark, and there's an obvious connection between that and the work that Sheila and Claire and a number of you here are going to be involved in. They're going to be visiting a project in Sirote and to run a holiday for all of our sponsored children in that area. And they're hoping very much to integrate the children that were within the ARC, the Centre there for Children with Disability, with that work. But there is another connection, and I'm hoping that will become clear as I go through it. Now, at work, I know you are not going to believe this, but John often teases me about my Baptist heritage. So I'm afraid I'm going to disappoint some of you now, and I haven't got a three-point sermon. And they don't all conveniently begin with the same letter. So as we look at this passage, I want us to look at five things. First, I want us to look at what I've called the first flood. And now, before you think that you've got some sort of heretic there, the first flood is the flood of depravity of humankind. Then I want to look at the amazing patience of God, briefly look at Noah's faith and his works, and then the second flood, or the actual flood of God's judgment, and finally the ark as a place of safety. So you can see, with points like these, you can see why I've said that this is... The title of my talk this morning is Noah and his Ark, This Isn't a Children's Story. It's not my intention this morning to try and answer some of the common objections that are raised when discussing the Ark, because it's all too easy, isn't it, to have a picture from the children's storybooks. Maybe it's a picture like, hopefully like this, where you've got a boat crammed full of pairs of animals, and giraffes' heads sticking out of the top of them. But nothing really could be further from the truth. Somebody once made what they thought was a sort of a scale model of the ark. The dimensions of the ark, as we've just read, were truly colossal. 450 feet long. That's about the size of 1.5 football pitches in length. It was absolutely fantastically big. A boat of that size was not built until the sort of the late half of the 19th century. And I think one of the things that I take from this picture of the ark is the size of the animals in comparison with the ark, and you can begin to see that maybe it wasn't such a fantastic idea that all of the animals were kept safe inside the ark. But let's start at the beginning, the depravity of humankind. Beginning of this year, my last management trip, in fact, I visited Thailand and Cambodia. I don't know what comes into your mind when you think of Thailand. Perhaps it's an image like this. For me, this is a picture of paradise. When I imagine what the Garden of Eden might have been like, I think of something like that, maybe with some mountains in there as well, because I love mountains. And so often when I talk to people about what I do at Global Care, they have this sort of reaction. Wow, that's an amazing job. You know, it must be really exciting going to all those different places. And in one sense, it is. It is a tremendous privilege doing the job that I work, that I do at work. But when I visited Thailand, it wasn't quite like this. I visited a place called Pattaya. It's known as the sex tourism capital of Thailand. The work that Global Care has been doing there has been with a children's home. They help children who have had very traumatic starts to their lives. And it's great to see the love and the care that is being provided at that home. But on the Saturday when I was there, I was taken out by a couple who worked on the project, who during the day are doing that kind of work, working with families, with children, trying to minister to them, trying to prevent them having to be taken into a children's home. But they're quite an amazing couple. They're literally putting their lives at risk, because at night they do a very different sort of work. It's a rescue work. And they're working in an area of unspeakable wickedness. Such wickedness that I don't feel that I can share about it in a family service like this. Things they told me I could scarcely believe were happening. And that night, as I lay in bed trying to get some sleep, thinking about the things that I'd heard, I wondered, how was it that a world that is full of such beauty as the sort of picture that I had earlier, and people who are created in the image of God, how could they do such unspeakable things to other human beings? I think we have a clue in the passage we read. When in verse 6 it says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled." In one version it says, "So the Lord was sorry that he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart." And having heard these stories, I can honestly say I began to feel something of what God must have been feeling at the time of Noah. Now, I emphasize it's only in a small way, because God is infinitely pure, and so his sadness at sin is so much more than ours can ever be. But at the time of Noah, it seems that Satan had managed to sort of switch off the inner conscience of man. The interpretation of the verses that we read has been a source of vigorous debate, as often things are. But I believe that it's best to take things at face value as far as we can. And so it would appear that people had welcomed demons to come inside them. It appears that they were involved in marriage, that it had become nothing just more than physical attraction. And the sense of verse 2 is that they took as many wives as they fancied. But one thing we can be certain of is that in the time of Noah, people were utterly depraved. Verse 11 says, "The earth was corrupt in God's sight, full of violence." And that word violence there is a Hebrew word that literally means the abuse of other people. One dictionary for the Old Testament defines it as cold-blooded and unscrupulous infringement of the personal rights of others, motivated by greed, hate, and often making the use of physical violence and brutality. So the world at the time of Noah was a very sinful place. And it was so sinful that God decided the only way to rid his creation of that flood of evil was to send another flood to destroy all living creatures. So verse 13, God says to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people. The earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth." That's a shocking judgment, isn't it? It's not a children's story. We're talking about tens of millions of people, maybe even as many as a billion people, being destroyed in a natural disaster, the like of which we'll never see repeated. This isn't a God who, having set his world in progress, is no longer interested in his creation. This is a God that looks on with feeling, with sadness, as the world self-destructs, and men and women destroy themselves. This is a God who weeps over the broken-hearted, the broken homes, weeps over the broken marriages, and weeps over the abuse of children. So having given this judgment, we come to the amazing patience of God. And God then puts in a plan for saving Noah, his wife, his sons and their wives, and preserving each animal that has breath in their nostrils. We read in verse 8, "Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." In the good old authorized version, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's the first mention of this idea of grace in the Bible. Undeserved kindness. What an encouragement that is. So at that point in history, God provides a means of escape for Noah and his family. And we're still living in the days of God's grace. We're still living in the days of God's amazing patience. Now, there's some debate, again, about what the 120 years actually meant and what they refer to. Some think, and most agree, that it was the length of time between God warning the people and the actual flood happening. Some think it's establishing a sort of an upper ceiling to the length of man's life. One thing is certain, though, is that it wasn't a one-minute warning. It wasn't a snap judgment. We do know from the Bible, from the second epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verse 5, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And we do know that Noah was a man of great faith. He was one of the men that's in that hall of fame in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. So I think it's reasonable to assume that Noah didn't build an ark of that size without other people being aware of what he was doing. And I think a lot of people heard about that and heard Noah's preaching. All this tells us that during this period of God's amazing patience, people were hearing and ignoring Noah's message. We know that they ignored it because there were only 8 people in the ark. And Jesus tells us so in the Gospel of Matthew. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So we've seen how God grieved over the state of the world, but at the same time shows amazing patience. And I want to just make a few remarks about Noah's faith and works. And Noah's faith is incredible, isn't it? Hebrew tells us that faith is the substance of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's Noah to the letter, isn't it? God tells him to start building an ark, and he gets on and does it. He tells him how long it is, how wide it is, how tall it is. He just does it. Truly colossal size. It must have taken incredible faith to keep on year after year building that ark. Nowhere in the Bible are we actually told directly that Noah was mocked for his work, but I think it's inconceivable that people didn't pour ridicule upon him as he was building that ark. So we have in these verses a really clear picture of faith and work in action. I love the story that's told, isn't it? You've probably heard it before, of the Scottish ferryman. I don't know why it has to be a Scottish ferryman, but a Scottish ferryman who painted the words faith and works on his 2 oars of his boat. It's an old story. And they asked him, why have you got the words faith and works painted on your oars? And he didn't. The story goes that he didn't answer. He simply put the oar that was labelled works down in the bottom of his boat and took the oar that was labelled faith and started rowing. And of course the boat went round in a circle and gradually drifted down the river. And then he put the works, the other one in the bottom of the boat and took the other one, rowed with that one. And finally he took both the oar with the word faith and the oar with the word works on and rowed them together and was able to row to the other side of the river. And that powerfully illustrates, doesn't it, that faith and works have to go hand in hand. We know that our salvation depends on faith alone, but also we're told that faith without works is dead. And many Christian organisations, like Global Care, face a difficult balance of trying to keep those 2 things in balance. We try to... there are some that argue that you should only concentrate on evangelism and you shouldn't do any of the aid work. And then at the other extreme, there are those that involve that, you know, we should just do the aid work and let somebody else do the evangelism. But I think what Global Cares tries to do and what Noah powerfully illustrates in this story is that it's good to put both things together and do them at the same time. Just imagine what would have happened if Noah had neglected building the ark and just focused on preaching. So at last the day's come. After a warning that's lasted 120 years, God tells Noah to enter into the ark, and he closes up the door behind him. How solemn is this moment? It's, for the people living at that time, now too late. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, no one knows what it must have been like inside the ark, and what it must have been like to be there, seeing the earth covered in water. It does sound from the description that the flood wasn't just from rain alone, There was a bursting out from the earth below and from the heavens above. I don't know if any of you have seen it, but recently I watched the film The Impossible, and it's a film that's been made about the tsunami that happened in 2004, Boxing Day. I could say a lot in criticism about the film, but I did think that the filming of the arrival of the tsunami, of the wave there, was particularly graphic and very compelling, and it sort of captured the horror of that moment. It was a major disaster. They estimate 230,000 people died in Sri Lanka, Thailand, Indonesia, and 11 other different countries. And it was one in which Global Care, incidentally, was able to help in the immediate aftermath and in the rebuilding work of homes in Sri Lanka. But even that disaster was small in comparison with the flood of Noah. As I said earlier, and many, as you know, some people estimate that there was more than 1 billion people living on the earth at that time. So we've seen how God warned the world of a coming judgment, how he showed great patience, how God used the faith and the works of Noah in building an ark in time for the coming of the devastating flood, and how thankful we are that the account doesn't stop at that point. So finally we see Noah and his family safely inside the ark, and apparently the word for ark, the Hebrew word for ark that's translated there is the word, I'm not going to pronounce it right, Tabor or Tibar, I'm not sure. But it's only used in that place and one other place in the Bible. And that's to describe the basket that Moses was placed in. So those two Hebrew words are the same. Both describe a container that was used to save the occupant or occupants from water. Most scholars now believe that a better way of translating the word ark would be life preserver. And in both of these cases, that's certainly what happened. And that's kind of the reasoning why we chose the name for the ark for the centre in Sorote, because it would be a place of safety for children with disability. And for some of those children, it's literally been a life preserver. I think of the example of a child called Noella. She had a very difficult start to her life. She was born to a lady who worked as a prostitute. There was a feud between her birth mother and the wife of the man that had produced Noella. And so as a result of that feud, acid was put in her eyes and she was blinded at birth. And if that wasn't bad enough, shortly after she started coming to the ark, she was beaten up by her mother. The story we heard was that she'd spilt some water on the floor and her mother had got angry and she was quite badly beaten up. And so for her safety, she was brought to the centre and she now lives there during the holidays and goes to a school for the blind during the school time. For her, the ark is literally a place where her life is being saved. As I say, one can only imagine what it must have been like in the ark, but it was certainly no cruise ship. It must have been noisy, it must have been smelly, and it must have been hard work for Noah feeding all those animals. And actually, that sounds very similar to some of the work that we do at Global Care. Things don't always work out properly or as we intended them to do. Overseas work is actually a messy business at times. And it's hard work. But even in the mess and all the imperfections, lives are actually being saved by the work of Global Care. So how does all this apply to us today? Well, just like it was in the time of Noah, we're living in a time of great wickedness. You don't have to come with me to Thailand to see that. Every time we turn on the television or open our newspapers, we see wickedness. The videos that have been in the news almost daily or weekly recently. Just shocking examples of how depraved man has become. Just like it was in the time of Noah, we're living in a world that is moving towards a judgment day. And God's showing amazing patience, but we simply don't know when our end will come or when the end of the world will come. Just like it was in the times of Noah, We're called to works of both faith and action. Just like it was in the time of Noah, there is a hope of salvation. There was just one door in the ark, and all that entered in were saved. Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." There were many people at the time of Noah who were left on the outside of that door of the ark. Don't be one of those so left out of God's plan of salvation. Through the amazing patience of God, there is still time. Don't be one of those who sometimes are described as being so heavenly minded that they're no earthly use. Don't be one of those who puts all of their trust in doing good works and never comes to putting their trust in the only one who can save. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which it speaks to us. And Lord, we pray that as we've considered this word together, that you would speak to us through it. Lord, we pray for your world. We pray that you would continue to be patient, and that you would continue to allow this church and others to reach out to people around who are, without you, destined for hell. Lord, we pray that they would be brought into your kingdom. Lord, we ask that you would continue to bless the work of Global Care. And we pray for people willing to support us. And we thank you once again for the way in which this church so faithfully has supported us over so many years. So, Lord, we pray all these things, asking that you would bless us. In the name of Jesus, amen.